Well, I've titled this Hope for the Needy, and we are going to look at Psalm 40. But let's start here. This is Johnny Erickson Tada, and this past week, it was 58 years ago that she had a diving accident. That was July 30th, 1967. She was 17 years old, and she dove into water, but she misjudged how shallow it was, and so she fractured her spine. She became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. But what the world saw as a tragedy, God has used to launch, really, a worldwide ministry. And through her deep suffering, she continues to suffer. Johnny found deeper hope in Jesus and has spent her life sharing that hope with others, everyone, but particularly those who are living with disability. I just came across a recording, again, 58 years. This recording was when she was much younger, but this is what she said. She said this: suffering has a way of increasing our empathy for other people who are hurting. She said, look, when I was on my feet, I could have cared less about people in wheelchairs. I mean, I used to think of that if your legs were paralyzed, then your brain was paralyzed too. And so I never gave many folks in wheelchairs or on crutches the time of day. In fact, if you had deep problems, whatever they were, problems with your self-image or self-esteem, problems with your reputation, if you were severely depressed, if you were hurting in any way, shape, or form, I really didn't want to get involved with your life because I never suffered myself. What would I say? She said. What would I do? I'd feel awkward and embarrassed. So I think I'll just avoid it all. But she said, when you suffer, and when I finally experienced a little bit of pain in my life, it was almost as though God reached down, he took my soul, and he stretched it open to increase capacity, not only for himself and for his love, but to increase capacity for others. And so today, this morning, I want to do three things. First, I pray that this message would give hope to you. If you need some comfort, I pray that you would find that this morning. The truth is that we are all needy, right? Do you have any problems in your life? I do. I know you're silent, but I know you do. We are all needy. Secondly, though, I want to remind us that we are all needed. We, each one of us, can bring comfort into the lives of those who are around us. And so 2 Corinthians 1 is this classic passage. The God of all comfort, he comforts us in all of our troubles. Why? So that when others are troubled, then we will be able to give them comfort, just like God has given us. So we're comforted by the God of all comfort. We can then comfort others in their trouble. So we are needy people, yes, but we're also needed in other people's lives. And I need this reminder myself. Finally, though, this morning I want to get to where Jesus is real hope for the needy. He is the one who gives comfort, and in an ultimate sense, he's the one by his word and through his spirit, he is the one who offers hope for the hurting and for the broken. Now, I'm thankful for several books outside of the Bible written by some excellent authors that have been helpful, and some of what I'll share is from these resources. In fact, earlier this year, I took a three-month course to learn how to be better at pastoral care. I learned a lot, and one of the authors, who's a Christian counselor himself, he was an instructor on this, so got some video calls with that. It was a real honor to be a part of that, and so some of what I'll share is from that. We are going to use Psalm 40, and so if you haven't turned there or scrolled to Psalm 40, you can do that now. And I, again, trust that reading these words will bring comfort to your own soul, as it does to mine. And also, that these words from Psalm 40, really, all of the Psalms, the Bible itself, that we can use these words then to give comfort to others. And so this psalm, it can simply be divided into two parts. The first 10 verses speak of God's mercies in the past. And so the writer of this psalm is saying, you know, I've been rescued. I've been delivered. Thank God for his mercy. But then from verse 11 on, it's a new cry for mercy. He's asking God, God, I need your mercy again. The Lord has been faithful, and so we can trust that he will be faithful now. So again, if you haven't turned to Psalm 40, let's do that. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and the words will be on the screen as well. This is what God says through the psalmist. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. And so again, we've just finished verse 10. This is God's deliverance in the past. But now verse 11, a new cry for mercy. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The Psalms are a real gift for us. They put into words the emotions and the feelings that we experience through the circumstances that we go through. And here's the first point again. We are needy. We are needy. Again, the first part of this psalm, thinking about God's merciful rescue, this person was in need. Look at verse 1, it says, he was crying out to the Lord. Verse 2, he was in a pit of destruction. He was stuck in a miry bog. He was going down. Verses 9 and 10 speak of deliverance, that it was needed. And then again, the second part of this psalm, the need for more mercy from the Lord. Verse 12 says that there was evil encompassing, immeasurable evil surrounding him. Sin was mounting up. Verse 13, there is again a cry for deliverance. Verse 14, enemies are threatening the life of this man. And verse 17, he recognizes that he is poor and needy. Do you recognize this? Like the writer of this psalm, that you are poor and needy. Do I recognize that I am poor and needy? This is a place of honesty and also a place of patience to recognize our need. See that in this psalm, that waiting on the Lord, it's mentioned in verse 1, but also there is a humble request for deliverance. God, would you hurry up a little bit to deliver me? Verse 13 says this, and verse 17. And so we trust the Lord's timing in our neediness. Now we sang earlier, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, to a new tune. Probably threw a lot of us off there, but nice to sing those words there. And this song was written by Samuel Trevor Francis. He lived in the 1800s, and he wrote this song after a serious bout with depression. And as people who write his story tell, they would say one winter night as a teen, Francis was walking across a bridge over the River Thames. He paused and he stared down into the depths of the river below. And he contemplated plunging into those icy waters and ending everything for himself. But instead, John 3, verse 3 came into his mind. Truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Francis, he repented, he turned, and this reformation of heart prompted him to begin to write poetry and lyrics. And so out of that, one of these songs that came was, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Now, one author wrote this. He says, your neediness, again, we are needy, we recognize that, it qualifies you to help others. Your neediness offered well to someone else can even be one of the greatest gifts you give to your church. You will inspire others to ask for help. So think of a time when you were in a group and someone spoke openly about a struggle in their daily life. Well, what happened next? In most instances, the group suddenly became more like a family. Other people opened up about their lives, and the prayers of the group sounded more like the Psalms. When something like this happens, the myth that we all have our lives together is exposed. We begin then to share one another's burdens, which is the way God intended it to be. We can spend too much time concealing our neediness. We need to stop hiding. Being needy is our basic condition. There's no shame in it. It's just the way it is. Understanding this, accepting it, and practicing it will then help us then to be better helpers to others. So we are needy people, but we are also needed. We are needed. And somebody else wrote this, we are needed. This is the way the church moves forward. Through mutual love and care, such expression of love, it was less obvious in the Old Testament because they relied on kings and prophets and leaders. But when the Spirit was given at Pentecost, everything changed. God came to live in us, and suddenly ordinary people like you and I had extraordinary impact. And so we see here in Psalm 40 that the writer doesn't just talk about his interaction only with God, but also with other people. So verse 3 says this, that many will see and fear. They'll hear about what God has done and they'll be amazed. And they too will put their trust in the Lord. So our stories of God's faithfulness can impact other people. Verse 9 says, I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. And so in sharing this good news with God's people, the psalmist is saying, I can't be silent about this. I got to tell other people. Verse 10 has a similar thought. I'm not going to hide your deliverance. I'll speak about how you are faithful, about how you save and rescue. And so we can and should be involved in other people's lives, not only sharing the faithfulness of God in our lives, but also hearing how people are doing. Another author said this, apparently, the Lord is pleased to use ordinary people through seemingly ordinary acts of love to be the prime contributors, the main way that he matures and grows his people. And so how can we do this? We are needed. How can we do this? Well, we can get to know the person. First, you can listen to another person. You come close and you hear what is troubling them. What is What are the hardships that are affecting this person? And yes, this takes time. You can't just do this on a Sunday morning for a few minutes. It takes time to listen, to know them in a way that moves you with compassion and in a way that they would feel known by you. And so we must be filled with compassion and humility and love. And so here are a few, again, somebody shared this, the don'ts of compassion. Just some helpful things. And again, we're not looking to police other people in what they say to us, right? But may we learn and be intentional about the words that we say. So don't say, at least. You know, at least it could be worse, right? Because that just minimizes the misery. So don't say that. Don't turn the conversation to yourself. If somebody shares something, I've probably done this with people, and I know that people have perhaps done it with me, but don't turn the conversation to yourself. Like, you know, somebody shares, you know, somebody's ill. Well, you know, my aunt 20 years ago, they experienced the same thing. Let's not do that, because then that turns the conversation to ourselves and away from the person that we're talking to. Another one, it could be worse. Don't say that. It lacks compassion. Or saying, aren't you thankful that your spouse is in heaven? Minimizes the grief that somebody's going through. Or is your identity in your suffering? You know, we want to be careful in the words that we use and let people feel and grieve. The don'ts of humility. Don't say, what is God trying to teach you in this? It almost makes it like a riddle that we have to solve what God is doing. But yes, God is at work, but we want to be careful in the words that we use with other people. Don't just use the word just. So just read this book. Just be thankful. Just do this and, you know, all of this, you'll feel better. We want to be careful again with what we say. Giving advice. Yeah, sometimes people ask for advice, but we want to be careful. People aren't generally looking for advice. They want to be heard and to know that you care. We don't need to give advice. We want to love people well. So what do we do? What do we say? Here are some things. We could say, I am so sorry with whatever they're going through. Or please say more. Tell me more about how you're feeling or what you're experiencing. You could say, thank you. Thank you for being willing to share what is on your heart with me. And we're entrusted with that. When people share with us, we can be thankful that they want to share. Or we could say, here's how I've been praying for you. Or we could ask, you know, how could I be praying for you? Or do you have any favorite Bible verses that are helping you in the midst of what you're going through? God's word is powerful. Put the word there, remember. So we could remember the anniversary of a loved one passing, or we could remember some of the details of an incident that has happened, or anyway, we can remember. And then we could do something. We could be creative. And I know in this room, a lot of you are creative, and you're doing this already, writing cards, dropping off flowers, bringing a meal, and please continue to do that. But we can be intentional then about knowing the person. It's not easy. It can be messy, but we can get to know the needs of others, and we can be sensitive in the words that we use. And sometimes less words are better than many words. God help us as we care for others and get to know them, to know the person. We can also know what God says. So this is in His Word, the Bible. Just want to remind us of John chapter 6. Jesus had fed 5,000 and more. And then He had also walked on the water. So two great miracles from the book of John. But then near the end of the chapter, John chapter 6, it says this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And so there were followers of Jesus. Maybe they were looking for a free lunch. Maybe they liked the things that He was doing. But then it says that some of them turned back. They stopped following Jesus. They didn't want to believe in His teaching. Some of it maybe was too hard. So Jesus said to the 12, now these are His closest disciples and followers, and Jesus said to them, He said, do you want to go away as well? And then Peter, speaking for the group, he said, Lord, Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Jesus has the words of life, and he's given those words of life to us. And this is in his Bible, the Word of God. And we can then share these words with others. In a book on Christian caregiving, this is from Stephen Ministry. The author wrote this: "The Bible is an excellent caring ministry resource. It records how God has ministered to the needs of people throughout the ages. So the Bible is not silent about human suffering and the difficulty that we go through in life." Continues, "The scriptures are written witness of God's marvelous, unceasing love." And so, yes, through the Bible, we see how God sent his son, Jesus, to become human so he could bring love, healing, and forgiveness and new life for us. We read in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so as the people we are caring for experience bad news in life, conflict, suffering, illness, tragedy, grief, they could use the good news, they could use the gospel. And the Bible does address a wide range of human concerns, experiences, and situations. When people are experiencing problems and needs, they can turn to Scripture for the reassuring words and promises of God. The teachings of the Bible guide people in the art of living in relationship to God, to one another, and ourselves. And so, a challenge for all of us is, let's get to know our Bibles better so that when we are needed in other people's lives, that we can share what the Bible says with them. We can appropriately do this, sensitively do this, share the words of God, which are the words of life. So not only are we needy people, we are also needed in other people's lives. We can know people, we can know God's word to care for others in our lives. And then lastly, through it all, we do have hope in Jesus. This is ultimately the hope for the needy, is Jesus. This psalm, it's given meaning for us because in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews connects these words of Psalm 40 directly to Jesus. And so I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews 10. I'm going to start at verse 4. Listen to these. It says, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then it says this, "Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired.'" Again, this is directly from Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And then verse 10 says this, "And by that will," so by the what Jesus did, following God's will, "we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So again, this psalm points to the hope that we have in Jesus. We're all needy and we need hope, and that is in Jesus, and he had a once-for-all sacrifice on the cross for us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was at kiddies camp with 7- and 8-year-old boys and girls. And through the week, these boys and girls heard the story of the Bible, and it was traced through the theme of the Lamb. And so when God did create the heavens and the earth, he created it perfect. It was a good place. He said it was very good. Perfect place, there were perfect people living there, and yes, God is a perfect God. But when Adam and Eve sinned in their disobedience, that led them to be kicked out of the garden because they weren't perfect anymore. But God promised even then that there would be one who would descend from the woman that would crush the head of that evil serpent and make everything right. But because sin deserves death, how could a loving God save a people that aren't perfect? Because we're not perfect, we deserve justice. We deserve God's righteous punishment. We can't go unpunished. So how could God love people and yet still punish sin. So God used this picture of a perfect lamb so that he said that a man would put his hand on the head of that lamb, and that sin of the man was then moved to the lamb. And because sin has to be punished, that lamb now had to die for the sin of the man. That lamb was a substitute to die in the place of the man, because God loved the man. Now the lamb, being made sin, had to die in place of the man. And so when Jesus came, he was called the Lamb of God. And he died in our place. Our sin has been transferred to him. And so Jesus had to die, being punished for our sin. And so his once-for-all sacrificial death was the punishment that we deserved. But how does it happen that we can have our sins forgiven and Jesus take our sin on himself and died that death on the cross? We need to put our trust in him. We need to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, that you need to believe that it was for you. And then the Bible teaches us that we are made perfect. We are made righteous. We're not righteous people, but we've been made perfect because of what Jesus has done. Then we can go live with God in a perfect place because he is a perfect God. And so these verses in Hebrews, they're saying that all of the animal sacrifices that were done, they could never take away sin. But Jesus came to do the will of God, and it was his perfect plan and his perfect purpose, and we are set apart. We're purified because of Jesus' death on the cross. This is hope for the needy. That hymn, The Solid Rock, it shares that hope that we have in Jesus, also written in the 1800s by a man named Edward Mote. He was a man, he didn't grow up with any Christian influence, but when he was young, he attended a church where he was living, and at this church, the preaching was very good. And so he soon learned that Jesus could take away all of his fears and give him the peace of heart and mind that he had long desired. It was at this church that he encountered Jesus, and he embraced him as his Savior. And so this experience would forever change his life. His heart was now filled with a deep love for hymns. He had a desire to express his thankfulness to God in music. And so he wrote, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." He said, "And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." And again, this is the hope that we need from ultimate danger, from separation from God in death forever. But we have hope in Jesus. And we also have hope that we can share with those who are hurting, those who are needy, those who are helpless. Because the Lord has his people, his church, uniquely positioned to care for the souls of others. He is present in us, and he is present through us. He is at work faithfully, gently, and patiently. And in a sense, that hope for the needy can be you and I. We can be that hope to share the words of God with others. Here are a few Bible verses that I pray would just encourage us as we think about offering hope for the needy. Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Philippians 1:9, Paul wrote, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all wisdom." Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ." And then Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And with God's help and for the good of people and for his glory, I pray that as a church family, we would continue to grow in mutual care within our church. We are a needy people. That last verse again, Psalm 40, verse 17, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. So whatever you're going through, know that the Lord takes thought of you. And I pray by God's grace that if you need somebody to come alongside you, that the Lord would provide, because there is hope for the needy. We are needy people, but we are needed, and Jesus is our hope. We are going to sing one more song together, and I pray that, again, it would be an encouragement for you as we sing together. But just a reminder that here at Bethel, we do have a caring ministry called Stephen Ministry. These Stephen ministers that we have are volunteers within our Bethel family. They have received caregiving training, and they offer one-on-one care as they come alongside people experiencing a crisis, facing a challenge, or just simply going through a difficult time. And so if you would like a Stephen minister, a man would come alongside another man, or a woman coming alongside another woman, if you would like somebody to talk to, then please talk to myself or Sharon Ruche if you have any questions about that. But I want to say also that even beyond Stephen ministry, that there are people, caring people within our congregation here. They may not be called Stephen ministers, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to say to those people, you're needed. We're needed in the lives of others in our church family so that we can care for one another, and we do this to the glory of God. So again, I pray that this has been an encouragement to you. Psalm 40, a great psalm. And if you need comfort, please find that in Jesus, yes, but also through his people. And then also know that if you are a Christian brother and sister, you're needed in other people's lives. We can be the hands and feet and heart of Jesus. So let's pray together and we'll sing one more song. Lord, thank you for being the God of all comfort. And Lord, I know the testimony of many in this room would be that you have been a real comfort for us in our trouble. And Lord, I pray that you would continue that comfort. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We don't need to bear the weight of our sin because it can be forgiven and we can be free. But also amidst all of the things that we've been praying for in our church family, those who are suffering with illness, those who are grieving, those who are just going through difficulty, Lord, thank you that we can bring comfort in other people's lives. And I pray that that would happen more and more as we rely on you, your Spirit, and the Word of God. So thank you for our Bethel family. Please build us up as we go through this summer and look to the fall, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.